Good morning. Welcome to Ephesus Baptist Church. This is God's house that He's provided for us to come and to worship and praise Him. And are you glad you're part of the family of God?
Amen.
Amen. You know, as I was preparing the message for this morning, which will deal with the city of Athens, it became apparent to me once again how relevant God's word is to us today. Even though we'll read about a city that existed thousands of years ago, and we'll also talk about what Paul viewed in that city, hopefully you'll see how that is relevant, how that is so true of our society today. Our text this morning comes from Acts, the 17th chapter, verses 16 through 34. And I shall read a portion of it now at the beginning of my message, and the remainder we shall review as we progress during the sermon. At this point, I'm going to read Acts 17, verses 16 through 21. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with them. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. May God add His blessing to the reading, hearing, and studying of His word. You know, the Athens of biblical days attracted a lot of sightseers. And Paul ended up in Athens not because he was a sightseer. He was initially brought there because he was kicked out or threatened in Berea. There had been an uprising and it was feared that he would be harmed or even killed. So some men brought him to Athens and told him to stay there until Paul and Silas could come and join him. So Paul's purpose was not to sightsee. Rather, Paul's purpose anywhere he went was to be a soul winner. And when he arrived, his heart was broken to see this city immersed in a cultural paganism of idolatry. You know, historians tell us that during these days when Paul was in Athens, that Greeks worshipped approximately 30,000 gods and goddesses. But these were make-believe or mythological gods. They were gods that were made up in the minds of humans. But the inhabitants of Athens took their idol worship seriously. And the streets were lined with statues and monuments and altars erected to these gods. And for fear that perhaps they had missed a god and not wanting to offend him or her, they even had an altar erected to an unknown god. An historian, Mr. Lewis, who visited Athens and studied its culture, wrote a 6-volume text on the people's religious beliefs at this time. And you know, Paul summed it up in just 6 words. The city was full of idols. Paul knew these were false gods. Paul knew that silver and gold or stone could not save one's soul. And he had a daunting task before him. His message was disputed by the Epicureans and Stoic philosophers. How relevant is that to us today? How many idols do we have? We could spend the rest of our time during this message naming the idols that we worship here today in the United States, from money to cars to houses to fame to power. And we know, or we should know, that none of these can save our souls. And we should know, or we do know, that we would be disputed and debated on that point by many persons that we consider intelligent. Many of our leaders of our country and of our local governments do not believe that we are a nation turning to idol worship. And yet, I think the facts speak for themselves. Now, the Epicureans' main goal in life was pleasure. Some people think they had the philosophy of eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you may die. But they were not quite that hedonistic. They were not quite that carefree. Epicurus, who lived 300 B.C., thought that the greatest good was to seek modest pleasure in order to attain a state of tranquility and freedom from fear and absence from pain. But they did not believe in a God. They did not believe in eternal life. And the Stoics were almost just the opposite. Their chief goal was not to care, to have no feelings, to have no emotions, to not believe anything, to be dead to most everything. In fact, if a Stoic had a death in his family, he would not show any emotion. If there was a major catastrophe, a major illness, there would be no emotion, no sense of caring, no sense of grief. And these were the two philosophies, if you will, that Paul was battling. One taught that its followers to enjoy life, and the other taught its followers to endure life. But one fact they shared: they hated Paul and his preaching. They called Paul a babbler, which means a seed picker. And it's likened to birds in parks that we see that go around. If you throw out a handful of seed or popcorn or something, and they go around and pick up a piece here and pick up a piece there. And this is what these philosophers were saying about Paul, that he's just one who grabs thoughts from here or from there, from everywhere, and repeats them as if they were his own. They were giving Paul no credit for his own thought process and advancing the arguments he was making. They said he was just babbling, and they were looking down at their noses at Paul as if he was ignorant and had no right to be speaking to them about philosophy and theology. But this name calling did not bother Paul, and that should not surprise us one bit, knowing Paul's history. Paul began to preach to them. In verses 22 and 23 of our text, we read that Paul stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now, what you worship is something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you." How clever was Paul in his opening statement? He didn't immediately jump up and begin to berate them and tell them how stupid they were. He says, I can see you're very religious and you have an altar to an unknown God, but I'm going to tell you what that God's name is, and I'm going to tell you what he can do, and I'm going to tell you how he is the God that you should be worshiping. Now what you worship as something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you. And Paul tells these philosophers four facts. He says, one, my God, or our God, is the God of creation. Look at verses 24 and 25. Paul said, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. Paul's message flew in the very face of the theology and philosophy of these two groups. The Epicureans believed that man was an animal and returned to dust from whence he came. They did not believe in eternal life. And the Stoics believed that God was anything. God was a rock. God was a tree. God was dirt. But they did not believe in any salvation and any eternal life. This creationism, which we believe in, is still unpopular today. And I believe it is unpopular because people do not want to be accountable to God. They don't want to have to stand before Him on Judgment Day and explain to Him why. They don't want to have to look and see their name is not in the book of life. So they adopt all these other philosophies other than creationism. You know, I always was taught in school that scientific theory is supposed to be based upon an observable fact in a controlled environment. And evolution doesn't even meet this criteria. It is not a scientific theory, and yet it is taught as fact in our schools today. Number two, Paul tells these philosophers that our God is the God of personal involvement. Verse 27, he says, God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Now, this statement was definitely contradictory to the Greek mythology. The Greeks believed that their gods lived far, far away from them and did not want to be bothered by them, but only to be served when the occasion presented itself. And as Christians, we agree with Paul that God, who is the Creator, did not just create us and everything in this earth and then turn His back upon us. He is personally involved in every aspect of every one of our lives, even down to the number of hairs on our heads, of which He is aware. God knows our names. John 10:3. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. This should be a blessing to us as Christians. It is an assurance that on Judgment Day, as described in the book of Revelation, God will know who we are. God will know our name, and God will read it from the book of life, and we will have eternal life with Him. The Antichrist does not know our name. He only knows what? He only knows our number. The number that will be branded upon us. But God knows our name. God knows our needs. Matthew 6:31 through 32. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. God has not let us down yet. God is a faithful God. Every promise He made, He has kept. Prophecy after prophecy in His Word has been fulfilled. How many of us can testify to a time when we had a need in our life and called upon God, and God met that need? God knows our emotions. God knows how we feel. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Jesus Christ was given to us as a gift in order that we may have salvation. And He was tempted in every way, and yet He did not sin. So if you came to church today discouraged, God knows that. If you came to church today downhearted, God wants to lift you up. If you came to church depressed, God wants to cheer you up and cheer your spirits. If you're feeling spiritually dirty, God wants to cleanse you. He knows our feelings, and most importantly, He cares how we feel. None of these Greek gods anywhere in history are claimed to be gods that spoke to their servants, to their subjects, gods that cared about them. It's always man serving these gods in some faraway place. Have you ever felt rejected? Jesus has been there. Was there ever a time when you were physically worn out? Jesus has been there. Ever been disappointed in others or burdened with life's cares? Well, just listen to this. He who was the bread of life at the beginning of His ministry ended it hungry. He who was the water of life ended His ministry thirsty. He who was weary is our rest. He who was called a devil cast out demons. He who prayed hears our prayers. He who wept dries our tears. He who was sold for 30 pieces of silver redeemed the entire world. And He who was led as a lamb to slaughter is our good shepherd. So first of all, Paul says God is our God of creation. Second, he says God is the God of personal involvement. And third, he says our God is the God of repentance. Now Paul is really stepping on the toes of these philosophers questioning him. He shows them the utter folly of mythology, of believing in idols, of worshiping idols. In our text, verses 29 and 30, Paul says, therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like silver or gold or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent. God overlooked such ignorance means that God had been patient with His people. And yes, He is patient with us today, but because we have more information than the people did in Paul's times, we have more responsibility to respond to that information, to accept God's word, to accept His gift of salvation through grace. And He's going to hold us to a higher accountability. He is a holy God, and He will bring justice upon us, and He will bring judgment upon us. Yes, He's patient, but we know not when that patience comes to an end. I can just imagine Paul waving his hands in front of all these statues and idols as he made those remarks. But let me tell you something, friends. Those of us who are Christians should never make the mistake of thinking we have gotten away with sin. Your pastor may not know, your deacon, your spouse, no one may know the acts you have committed. But just because judgment has not come yet does not mean that it will not come. As I said, God is faithful, and He promised us that judgment day would come, and every promise He's made in the Bible has come true. He has held His word on that. And those of you who are lost should not be duped into thinking that because you have not seen hell, it does not exist. God is the God of creation. God is the God of personal involvement. God is the God of repentance. And fourthly, Paul told these philosophers, our God is the God of judgment. Look at verse 31 of our text. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. And that's who? Jesus Christ. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. Jesus was raised from the dead, and John tells us in Revelation that on the judgment day, he will judge us. And we'll have to answer then. People are not required to believe in the judge to be judged. They're not required to believe in the judge to give the judge authority to judge them. As circuit court judges have a great deal of power. And many people who appear in the court before him or her, believe me, do not like the judge. But it doesn't matter whether they like the judge or not. They must and shall abide by the decision that the judge makes. The Epicurean and Stoic philosophers had various varied responses to Paul's message. And the last verses of our text tell us what they were, verses 32 through 34. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. But others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. At that, Paul left the council. A few men became followers of Paul and believed. Paul's message evoked three responses from this group to whom he was preaching, so to speak. One, some of them sneered. Some of them, I can imagine, laughed at him. Talked behind his back, said he was ignorant, had no knowledge of that which he spoke, and they just blew off his message. Some said, okay, you may have a point there, but let's talk about this another day. Don't have time now to go into it further with you. We'll talk about this another day. And a few believed. Now the question this morning is, if you are not a believer, in which group do you fall? Are you going to blow off the salvation that God offers through His grace and through the death of His Son? Are you going to say, yeah, I kind of believe, I think you're right, but I'm going to wait till the first Sunday in July, and then I'll accept Him as my Savior? Or are you going to believe today and take that ever-important step and say, Lord, I confess my sins to you. Please have mercy on me, a sinner. And I accept that gift of salvation. And if you do that, and you'd like to share that with us as we sing our invitation hymn, please come forward and let us know. And as I say each Sunday, we'll pray for you, we'll pray with you, and we'll praise God for your decision. And if you feel led to become a member of this body of believers, we'll be glad to have you come forward and present yourself as a candidate for membership in any of the ways that we accept members.